James 5, 13 to 18. Is any of you suffering? He should pray. So the things you can do with suffering, you know, but you should pray. First thing, often, to our own shame, prayer is like the last thing, last option. I tried this, tried the medication, I tried to try everything else, and we're welcome, okay? We live in a physical world, we're welcome to take physical action, okay, but will we take spiritual action? And what is our priority? Taking physical action or taking spiritual action? What do we think is the greatest resource available to us? God or the things in the world? Now, God has made things available to us in His world. It's His physical world He made. But God is our great resource, and prayer is our way to Him. Is any of you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. You talk about practicality. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be set free? Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Not counsel each other, that's important. Not give advice to each other, that's important. So often we jump right there. Well, let me tell you what I do, and let me tell you, why don't you pray for me? I take a thing of honey every morning. Pray for me. Okay, the honey, tell me about that too, but you better be praying for me. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Talk about something practical. My goodness. The prayer of a righteous man has great power to prevail. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly. There that word is again. That it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth yielded its crops. Is prayer practical? Is James a book that's practical? What does James say? If you won't listen to James, watch Jesus. I'm not saying listen to Jesus, because Jesus has said a lot about prayer. I've said a lot about prayer too, but I would adjure you, watch Jesus. I'm not even saying listen to him. Watch him. When you read the Gospels, watch him. He just keeps praying. It's not performative prayer. It's not public prayer. It's not oratorial prayer. He just prays. It still blows my mind. Goes out to a desolate place when no one else would. At night, early in the morning, and he prays. So indeed, prayer is practical, and prayer opens doors. There is a humor and irony. There's lots in this story. But about the doors specifically, there's humor and irony intended in that every door is open to Peter. Even an iron gate opens of its own accord. The only door that wasn't open to Peter was that of a Christian household. But the other doors that were opened before were opened by prayer. Now here's the thing that's not as fun to say, but is equally important and true. Prayer indeed opens doors, you should believe it, but not every door will be opened even though we pray. There are doors shut in the Christian life. We are not immune to doors shut and locked, and some that remain shut, and some that we're trying to open, Jesus is holding shut. He says, the doors I shut, no one opens. And that's a difficult season of prayer. When there are dead-bolted doors that remain shut, even though we know that Jesus has the key. And though we pray many and fervent prayers, those earnest prayers, the answer given is no. Paul prayed that prayer. Remove this thorn in my side, Lord. Remove this thorn in my side. His answer, my grace is sufficient for you. And how about this prayer? Take this cup from me. Not a prayer that our Lord offered up once, but he came back to the apostles and woke them and came back to prayer. Take this cup from me. He came back to the apostles and woke them and went back to prayer. Take this cup from me. Often enough in life, we have to accept a no from God without knowing why God said no. Again, do we think that the church only started praying after the Apostle James wasn't released, after he died? I'm going to just assume that they prayed for the Apostle James and for his release, but he was not. He was executed. Whether by beheading or otherwise, his fate was Herod's sword, just as Stephen's was Jerusalem's stones. And we have no earthly idea how God worked any of that out for the good of James and Stephen, for the good of those saints praying for James and Stephen. We only know that he did. Do we know that? It depends if you take Romans 8:28 to the bank. Would someone just read that? Can someone look that up? I don't feel like it. I would like to get some audience participation. Come on, someone give me, just, you know it. All things work together for good. And before that it says, and we know that. And we know that. And we know that. Mind you, the promise is not, and we'd probably prefer this, because we like to know other things. We'd like to know how. But the promise is not, and we know how all things work together for good. How presumptuous of the Christian when we try to connect the dots that the Lord doesn't allow us. And we know how all things work together for good. Maybe sometimes, but so often you've got no idea and I've got no idea. We don't know how God works. How can he? As we sit here, as we think about just our limited sufferings in this room, how can God work all things, all these things together for our good? It's not like he's saying for some abstract good. He says for the good of those who love God, for the good of those enduring these sufferings. How does he do that? I don't know, but the promise never said. And we know how. It just said, and we know that. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. That's the promise. And that's where we need to rest when God says no. We do have insight, mind you. We have seen God has granted us another vision. Again, this doesn't explain the how, but it gives us a very of that. We know that all things work together for good. We see it because the Lord has given us a peek behind the curtain of our sufferings with where we are after. Revelation 6, 9 to 11. And when the Lamb opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony they had upheld. And they cried out in a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge those who dwell on the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe and told to rest. The ultimate good, God proclaiming a rest over you. Peace with him. He gives them a white robe. Perfect purity, perfect cleanness, perfect righteousness. And invites them rest. Rest a little while longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers, were killed as well, just as they had been. And so we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And so as you and I get the occasional no, and we all get them, from the most righteous of us to the least, we go back to the promise of God. Even as we accept the mystery in between, we go back to the sure promise of God. We rest upon what we know and not what we don't. One writer spoke of the mystery in this way: that James should die while Peter should escape is a mystery of divine providence, which has been repeated countless times in the course of Christian history down to our own day. Now, the door had closed for James. And even though Peter's prison door had opened, there was a door that was closing in Jerusalem. There was a door that was shutting in the face of Peter. His prison door was open, but the door to ministry in Jerusalem was shutting in his face, and not for him only. So Luke is telling us via Peter, okay, sort of one thing historically that's happening, but also something practical for us that's important to repeat. I'll say the practical first, and that's while there will be, there have been and there will be many martyrs of the Christian faith in different times and places, our calling is to be witnesses, not martyrs. That is our calling. And if martyrdom comes, so be it. But our calling is not to go out there and get martyred. It's to witness for Christ, for the glory of his name and for the good of our neighbor. And interestingly, that word, it's the same word in Scripture, the word for martyr, the word for the one giving witness. So Peter fled in keeping with his calling, not because he was abandoning that calling, which tells us a broader thing that Luke's doing in preparation for what's next in Acts. He's already sort of foreshadowed what's going to happen by taking this interval of talking about Antioch and the Gentile mission. And then he snaps back to Peter here to illustrate that something is changing. There's a sea change here. During the initial persecution of Christians after Stephen, the apostles could remain behind relatively safe, while others fled. But now that math had changed. The favor that they had once had with the people was diminishing, and the apostles were open game. One writer says it this way: this story serves to help justify the shift in focus in the narrative from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then even farther west. Jerusalem was not going to be the kind of place which, in the future, missionaries to the Gentiles, whether Peter or Paul or others, could call home base for long. And so, more broadly, with where we're going in Acts, we're being moved. Jerusalem's still in play. There will still be the Jerusalem Council, but even the council will prepare us for the ongoing furtherance of the mission beyond Jerusalem. Let me wrap up. Prayer is spiritual, but it is also eminently practical. Prayer is spiritual. That's true. It's a spiritual practice, okay? But it is eminently practical to those who believe in God. Prayer is very impractical to those who believe in themselves. But to those who believe in God, prayer will be growingly the most practical thing we can do. The culture we live in stands in opposition to this notion. The culture we live in beckons to us that prayer is impractical. Let me read from you. That's not from you, but it's for you. From Paul Miller's A Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. He calls the place we're in the hardest place to pray in the world. The hardest place in the world to pray. American culture is probably the hardest place in the world to learn to pray. We are so busy that when we slow down to pray, we find it uncomfortable. We prize accomplishments, production, but prayer is nothing but talking to God. It feels useless, as if we are wasting time. Every bone in our body screams, "Get to work!" When we aren't working, we are used to being entertained. Television, the internet, video games, and cell phones make free time as busy as work. When we do slow down, we slip into a stupor. Exhausted by the pace of life, we veg out in front of a screen or with earplugs. If we try to be quiet, we are assaulted by what C.S. Lewis called the kingdom of noise. Everywhere we go, we hear background noise. If the noise isn't provided for us, we can bring our own via iPod. He's dating himself there. Even our church services can have that same restless energy. There is little space to be still before God. We want our money's worth. So something should always be happening. We are uncomfortable with silence. One of the subtlest hindrances to prayer is probably the most pervasive. In the broader culture and in our churches, we prize intellect, competency, and wealth. Because we can do life without God, praying seems nice but unnecessary. Money. We talked about money last week. Money can do what prayer does. And it is quicker and less time consuming. Our trust in ourselves and in our talents makes us structurally independent of God. As a result, exhortations to pray don't stick. But I encourage you that prayer is the most practical thing you can do if you believe in God and take Him at His word. But even if you do believe in God, I'll be honest with you, I think prayer is still the most difficult practice for the Christian. But even though it's hard, I would urge you, keep praying. Prayer is hard. It's hard for me. Keep praying. You have heard that prayer changes things. Is that quite right? Prayer changes things? Certainly a means to change, as I've articulated. Does prayer change people? Don't you people know that people don't change? What's prayer going to do? If there's any hope for things to change and for people to change, it will be at the hand of the one who never changes. God changes things. God changes people. And He does so through prayer. The only thing, the only one prayer will never change is God. Nor should we want it to, because God is love. He is true and righteous and just. He is perfect and he never changes. Because we know he never changes, we're happy and joyful to bring our prayers to him. Prayer changes what nothing else can, because God can do anything. And prayer puts us before him, the unchanging one, who is able to change what no one else can, who is able to break what no one else can break, who is able to free where no one else could grant freedom. God is able to change us and change us through prayer. Now, I would ward you, protect you against theological taunts from the enemy. And if these help, great. And if they confuse, forget it. But the enemy will find ample ways to try to throw us off of praying. We already discussed through Paul Miller's book the ways in which the world tries to throw us off of prayer. But we're mindful that the world is affected by the prince of the power of the air. The enemy will even try to take our theology to blunt our prayer life. The enemy will come along and say, "Hey, you Calvinist." I'm not going to explain Calvinism. If you're a Calvinist, you know. "You Calvinist, God is sovereign. What will be, will be. He's determined it already. It's predestined. It doesn't matter if you pray or not. You tell the devil, prayer is the providence of God. In God's providence, he chose prayer. The instrument which God has chosen to work out his will. Jesus prayed, I will pray. That's what you tell the devil. Now, if you are an Arminian, and if you're an Arminian, you might know who you are. Calvinists definitely know who they are. Arminians, sometimes you don't, but the enemy may come along to you and say, look, people are free. You know, people are free to do what they will, to be who they are. Your prayer can't change them, can't overwhelm their freedom. You tell the devil, I may have my limits, and you certainly have yours, but God is not bound. God is the most free agent, and he does as he pleases, and I live to please him. And it is his good pleasure to save. That's what he's declared. He does not will that any should perish. So I will pray in keeping with that will. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And so wherever you are, Christian, however you try to understand this in the midst of God's sovereign will, receive his instruction to you and reject the enemy's taunts. Romans 12:12-13. Rejoice in hope, Christian. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I would urge you, maybe this Lent, to consider your prayer life. Bring that before the Lord and ask the Lord how that can be improved, how you can seek him more regularly, more purely, or just keep it simple. Pray. Seek him. Talk to him. Plead with him. Praise him. Pray. It's practical. This is practical. We're going to give to the VBS travel expenses. I'm going to give to the VBS travel expenses. Great. Practical thing to do. You can give to the vision. But you really want to feed that vision? You really want to fuel that vision? Pray. Pray now. Pray for the Brazilians who will come. Pray for the children who will come. And pray for salvation to come. Father God, we thank you that you have opened up this way for us to speak to you through prayer. And so we take you on the privilege. You have opened that door to us, and we come knocking. Lord God, forgive us our prayerlessness. Please grow us in our prayer. Please draw us near to you. Please make us wise to the schemes of the enemy and to the wiles of the world. Lord, please draw us close to your heart. For you are worthy to be praised. You are worth it to pray to speak to. Lord, we love you. Grow our love. In Jesus' name, amen.